You are listening to the Passion City Church podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Brad Jones.
Amen, amen, amen. I keep thinking, what now? Above and beyond. Where do we go from here and what's going on in the world? I've been drawn to the book of Philippians. If you got your scripture, let's go to Philippians chapter 1. And this church has been so inspiring to me. And so as you and I think about what's now or where we're going or what's our church going to look like or what are we going to look like and how are we going to continue to walk in the faith, I just keep getting drawn to the Philippians. And they're a church to be modeled after. And I'll just start reading in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the tone, that this tone in Paul's letter is really unique. He has a special bond with the Philippians. I'll tell you more about his circumstance in a little bit, but there's different letters from Paul throughout the New Testament. And God used him to plant these churches around the known world, but the tone of the letter to the Philippians is very unique. It's joyful, it's proud, it's gratefulness. It's a lot different than his letter to the Galatians when he has to open, it's a corrective letter. And so he says, you foolish Galatians. So I'm really grateful that we're reading Philippians right now because it's a little bit easier to celebrate. But he says, I thank my God, check this out, every time I remember you in all my prayers, not just a prayer, but in all my prayers for this church, for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your, what's that word right there? Because of your attendance at the church. No, okay, didn't say that. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What's firing Paul up, what he's so grateful for, is not a group of spectators, but a group of participants. People that participate not just in the name of the church, but in the gospel. And that's what we're rejoicing over for many of you last week, but just not last week. It's just like the Philippians from the first day until now, not just monetarily. Yes, he is writing to thank them for a generous gift. The Philippians, he lifted up amongst all the churches as one of, if not the most generous. So he is writing to thank them for a gift. But he's saying it's from the very beginning you've been partnering in the gospel. And that's what God wants to continue to remind you and me about. The kind of church he's looking for is people that participate, don't just spectate. People that are a part of and don't just attend something, right? And I love that about our church, and we want to continue to invite you into that. For many of us, it's gaining a greater understanding. It's like above and beyond last week. My wife and I were excited to teach our kids about participating in the gospel. So we had some conversations about their finances. They've got a lot of money, our kids, right? They got like $25 and they've got like a save and a give and a spend. They're trying to put all of it in the spend jar, right? We've got a few sets of families, so they get like triple Christmases. And so they get maybe a little too much money, but we've got the give jar going. We're talking about Caleb, hey, next week's above and beyond. What are you going to bring? Are you going to bring your gift? And he was like, sure. Do I have to? You're like, yes, you have to. I'm the pastor. You have to give a gift on above and beyond. So we get home from church and he brings some money, but we get home, he's got a dollar. And we're like, where'd you get the dollar, man? Because we knew he took a larger bill. Come on. He was very generous. No, he has a dollar. Where'd you get the dollar? He's like, well, my friend Aiden gave it to me. And I was like, okay. So then we get a text from Aiden's family and they're like, yeah, we asked Aiden about her giving and she brought $4 and she came home proud. And she said, yeah, Dad, Mom, I gave three to God. And then Caleb asked for a dollar, so I gave one to him. I'm like, okay. I mean, again, they're sorting it out. They're learning what it's like at an early age to participate. And then we asked Caleb, well, what'd you do with your money? He's like, well, one of my friends was at church for the first time, so I just gave it to him. I was like, man, good to be that kid, right? And he better have come back to church if he's getting, any new people, we'll just pass some money to you right now. No. But it's you and I learning what it's like to not just attend something, but to participate. And when you see Paul thanking God with joy for the Philippians' participation, their active fellowship in the advancement of the gospel. And that's what God is looking for. And that's what, as a church, we want to continue to aspire to. What I'm really impressed by is Paul says, from the first day until now. Did you see that in verse 5? From the first day. What was the first day of the Philippians church? Well, if you know the story, you can read in Acts chapter 16. Paul is on his way to Asia to take the gospel to the east, right? But he feels like God and the Holy Spirit are just shutting doors. And then he gets a vision of a man from Macedonia. And Philippi is actually the leading city of Macedonia. And he has this vision of a man asking Paul to come and preach the gospel in Europe. So Paul sees this as a sign from God, shuts the door on Asia, starts going to Europe, and he shows up in a town called Philippi, and he goes to where people, the Jewish people would be gathering, or the God-fearers, those that were sympathetic to the one true God, and he goes and he finds them by a river. There's a woman named Lydia, a successful businesswoman that was a God worshiper, but she didn't have the full picture. So Paul shows up and tells her about Jesus, that he was the promised Messiah, the one they had been hoping for, the one that died on the cross, but he rose from the grave and he was here and he was alive to offer salvation and eternity for whoever would put their trust in him. And Lydia put her trust in Jesus. It says in scripture that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the message. So I just want you to know, even as I get up here and preach, I'm hoping that God would use me, but I am unable to open your hearts, to change your life. It says the Lord opened her heart, she believed, and when she believed, the rest of her household believed, and then they invited Paul and his companions to stay at their house. The very first day at church, the very first day of being a Christian, Lydia begins to participate in the gospel, invites them over, extends hospitality. A few days later, Paul and his companions get arrested for proclaiming the name of Jesus and calling demons out of people. They are in jail. When they get out of jail, where do they go? They go right back to Lydia's house because that's where the church was gathered. There's a participation in the gospel, and Paul is commending that. And it's like the Holy Spirit saying, you and I keep participating. Find your place, find your spot. There is a role for all of us. And then, but he's writing, he says, until now. I don't want you to miss the circumstances. This is real life stuff. And this is where we're drilling in. From the first day, the day Lydia became a Christian, but until now, it's been 10 years, roughly 10 years, and the circumstances have changed. There was a baptism moment for Lydia, but 10 years in, yes, more people have been added to the story, but they're under extreme persecution or severe affliction and major poverty. Their circumstances weren't good, nor were Paul's good. Because Paul is writing this letter from jail. Yeah. Your life's gonna change forever. The gospel is amazing. But Paul is chained to a Roman guard. And he's writing with joy. He's praying with joy. What is up with this man? And he's writing back to people who were under the persecution of the emperor Nero. Nero was known. He was the Roman ruler. Philippi was a Roman colony. He was burning Christians alive to just try to destroy the faith. And he's saying, he's writing them a letter. And the question I bring to you today, we're not under the circumstances of the Philippians, but you and I are, we're at risk of experiencing the same thing. Paul's gonna write a letter to tell them to keep going. To not give up, to stay strong and stand firm in their faith, to not back down like Pastor Louis was talking about last week. And the question I just asked is how? How do we have persevering faith? That's the question on the table. As we jump in into how to have persevering faith, I do have a question. Any gardeners in the house? Anybody like to garden? Yeah, I like participation, by the way. That was my last point. So if throughout this talk I ask a question, just a heads up, I like participation. So does anybody actually know what a plant is? Let's start there. Does anybody know what you do with the plant? You plant it. Okay, good. We're on. Okay, so let's just go. This is so fun. I'm Brad. I'm a pastor at Passion City Church. Good to get to know you. Any gardeners in the house? Anybody? Why are you pointing 8 people over? Like, he is a major gardener. Okay. He's got a green thumb, right? Well, here's Brittany and I are gardening. I'm like, you're getting to know me right now. I would best describe it as having good intentions. And what I mean by having good intentions is when we walk through Home Depot or Pike's or wherever you choose to go and you see all the beautiful flowers, and then you think about our house and you're like, those would look so good in our yard. Those would make our yard look very, very nice. Let's buy them. That's where it ends for us. We buy them. Does that mean we buy a beautiful perennial like this and we take it home so proud with such expectation and hope and belief that this plant is gonna change our scenery and lift our moods. But the problem is we don't ever plant it. We bought this in May. Well, one like this, but it's more like this now. A good intention, a beautiful plant that never got tended to, never got watered, actually never got put in the ground. But I was thinking about this yesterday as we were actually trying to dig up dead plants. I'm like, is this the way it typically works with our faith? That we get excited, maybe have a spiritual high, or in a moment where things are going well and you're pumped to be a Christian, you're pumped to be a part of church, you find a new church in a new city, you're like, that's my place. But as life settles in and circumstances change and the headwind and the pressure and the disappointment comes from life and the circumstances, we end up just slowly withering away until our faith looks like this. And did Jesus save us, redeem us, send his one and only son to die for us so we could live a life that looks like this? No. So is it even possible? Like, is it possible to stay strong and persevere? Because life is hard. It is challenging. Some of you aren't a person of faith because you're like, hey, if my circumstances aren't good, or if God would have put me through this, or if I've had to deal with this, then I don't want to have faith. But some of you, it's been an instant, but most of us over time, when life comes our way, we just wither and wither away. And that's what was at risk for the Philippians. Their circumstances were much worse than most of ours. And Paul's going to write them and he's going to say, keep going. Persevere. You can make it. You can make it. I might not even live tomorrow because Christians are dying. And he's like, you can make it. You can have a faith that perseveres. And so what's his encouragement? What does he write to the Philippians? And then what's he going to write to you and me? I got 3 points if you want to write them down. The first thing, and I'll explain it to you in a minute, but he encourages them to cultivate God confidence, not self-confidence. Cultivate God confidence, not self-confidence. He says, being confident of this in verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You want to have a persevering faith? Then it starts with cultivating a confidence, not in your own ability, but in God's ability. But that's not the natural way to live. Can I get an amen on that? We're a bunch of self-confident people, and I'll be exhibit A. I wish I did not have such a great illustration for this moment. But I have the perfect illustration for self-confidence versus God-confidence. And that's the fact that about a month ago, I was preaching at a small thing called Passion Camp with 4,000 high school, middle school students there to carry the word of God, to lead students to Jesus. I was talking about Jesus' statement, whoever follows me will not live in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I was trying to get these students to know that it's not just checking something on a box or saying a prayer and doing your own thing, but Jesus is about following him, going where he goes, doing what he does, being the person. It's just getting in his back pocket and following Jesus. So I got off the stage and I asked a young man to follow me. And then I slowed down, I sped up, did some laps. But I didn't really plan all of this. It's camp. Anything happens, right? As I was coming back to the stage, I rounded it, and I saw an empty chair between two dudes. And I'm like, I'm going to hurdle that thing. I was very confident. Oh, we're going to play it right now? I did not call for this. Oh, I'm glad I picked somebody with not good shoes. See ya. Oh, no. Here it is. Just one more time. Just one more time. Yeah, it's concrete. It is not carpet. You can play it again. I'm serious. You're like, oh, get permission. No, you can play it again. Right there. Our team was terrified. People stood, like the team stood up out of their chair thinking I am knocked out. I wasn't sure what all was broken, but I know my pride was definitely shattered. I'm like, that is not that high of a chair. It still haunts me to this day. But I'll tell you what, I got up and I preached the gospel. My hand may have been bleeding for the rest of the talk. And I wasn't sure what else was bleeding, but I'm like, I am not getting off this stage. I am not admitting defeat. But my pride still hurts. Maybe I should do it again right now. Just say, no. That's the picture of self-confidence. When you try to live your life, but especially the Christian life, in your own power and ability, it might be gradual or it could be a flat out fall in your face, but you're not going to have a beautiful, vibrant follow through. It might be a lot of good talk in the very beginning, but at the end, there's not going to be a lot of walk. You're going to say good things and have good intentions, but you're not going to take care of it. You're going to go in your own strength and you're going to end up looking like this. And Jesus is wanting you and I to cultivate God confidence. That's why Paul says being confident. He's confident. Paul has zero earthly reasons to be confident. He is chained up. Christians are being burned. They're not sure what's going to happen to him. And he's writing them to say, I'm confident. I'm confident. They're like, are you crazy? We're scared out of our minds. We're not sure. What's Paul confident in? He's not confident in his own ability. I mean, how hard was that for Paul to be a pastor and not get to go back to comfort and encourage and remind? He has to write them a letter, can't even send them a video. And then he's worried, like, I don't know, they're new Christians. There's a few baby Christians. I don't know if they're gonna endure. He's gotta be nervous, but he's like, no. It's not in my ability or their ability. Remember who started the work. Because Paul was going to Asia and he got redirected by God, ordained by God to go to the river to meet Lydia. He was in jail thinking that he was done. How did he get out of jail? An earthquake. And when the earthquake happened, he led the jailer to Jesus. So the whole time Paul's remembering, yes, I was a part of the work. I was participating in the work. I was the mouthpiece of the work, but it was God's work. Yeah. He who began a good work in you. Paul didn't begin the work. God began the work. And I don't know what you're going through, but I'm so glad you're a part of this church. But I'll tell you what, as a pastor, it can be easy for me to put all the pressure on myself. Man, I gotta get this right. And I got to get this right. And I got to get this group of people there. And it's like, yes, I get to participate. I've been given a burden of leadership. Our team has. But at the end of the day, this church is God's work. Your life is God's work. And so we're gonna put our confidence in Him. That's why when we say we're taking a Sabbath rest for our whole church, it's a way for us to practice that rhythm, not just the staff, all of us to say, our confidence is in you. Cultivate God confidence. How do you do that? Just like Paul was doing it. He was helping them remember. Hey, let's look back. Let's remember the stories. Let's talk about the moment that we were all at the river and Lydia believed. Or let's remember when that demon got cast out. He was talking about other moments. As you remember, as you look back on God's provision, God's breakthrough, God's nearness, as you look back in those moments, and as you tell stories of those moments, I would encourage you to have reminiscing, memory lane type moments with your friends, with your family. Be like, let's remember, we might be in a hard season, but there has been some God stories in our past. And if God's been working in our past, we'll have confidence that He's gonna work in our future. Can I get an amen on that? Cultivate this God confidence, because God always, you sing it in a song that we love, He always finishes what He starts. Practically, what does that mean for you? It means you need to change your language. And again, these men and women were going through some severe challenges. But Paul didn't start with, I don't think you're gonna make it. No, he said, I'm starting with confidence. So when your language needs to change from, I don't know if I can make it, to God is gonna pull me through. I don't know how, I don't know what it's gonna look like, but I am trusting and I am confident that God is gonna pull me through. Some of you have spending all year saying, I don't think I can handle this anymore. I'm not making light of your circumstances, but you change your language and say, His grace is sufficient for me. And His power is being made perfect in my weakness. It's God confidence, not self-confidence, if you want to have a faith that perseveres. The second thing Paul encourages the Philippians with, and he's going to encourage you and I towards, is to desperately desire spiritual growth. To desperately desire spiritual growth. I don't know what's at the top of your desire list, your wish list. I know mine is not always, I just wanna know you, God, more, and I wanna love you more. I do know for our kids, because they talk about it all the time. Is it okay if I tell another story about my kids? Their deepest desire right now is for their parents to get a minivan. I have sworn off minivans, no judgment to anybody that has a minivan. I know they're very practical and I know they're great for traveling. We've heard your excuses over and over again. They're maybe not as cool, but I get it, my kids, love minivans, and they desire one so badly. A few months ago, they had a lemonade stand, and all the proceeds were gonna go to the minivan. Again, they didn't really understand how much. We did raise 70-something dollars at that lemonade stand, so it wasn't like just your average lemonade stand, but that was thanks to the power of Venmo and Instagram. People didn't even come. They just sent money. I'm not saying that to celebrate the past. I'm saying an advertisement for the future. My Instagram is JonesBrad10, and you will see opportunities. Now, they desperately want a minivan, and that's their deepest desire. Caleb, like, just speaks out, Santa, I want a minivan. I was like, why'd you say that? He was like, well, I speak out my prayers to God, so I'll just speak out my wishes to Santa. And I'm like, he's not omniscient nor omnipresent, so it is different. But he desperately wants one. Paul is going to start this letter. Again, remember that it's in the intro. So there's going to be some things to speak to later on. In this church, there's going to be some challenges to address. There's going to be things to correct. There's actually some tension amongst few of the people that Paul calls out because he's heard about it from his friends that came to visit. But in the intro, the summary, the things that are most important, right? He says in verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. What's Paul praying for? What's God put on Paul's heart to pray for and to long for and to desire for the Philippians? It wasn't to change their circumstances. It's not bad to pray that, by the way, but there's something greater that God desires for each and every one of you, and it's for you and I to grow, not in our fleshly desires, but in our spiritual life, this new creation that we've been given by Jesus, that it would inform the way we live, the way we act, that we would be growing closer and closer to Jesus, not a moment in our past, but a faith that drives everything that we do. He says, I pray that your love would abound more and more and more and more and more. Some of you are like, yeah, you know, that's the problem, Brad. I'm doing everything out of obligation. I'm doing everything because I have to. Just know that God wants to cultivate in you and birth in you a greater love for himself and for other people. It's an overflowing, ever increasing, not a status quo, or not a better than most love, not a D for diploma and I'll pass and I'll get to heaven. No, you never arrive, you never have enough. He just wants to produce a love that just keeps coming out of you, abounding. And we need that because we're selfish people. Can I get an amen on that? You got a selfish spouse, don't amen that. But Brittany does. You don't amen that either, okay? But even this week, as I'm preparing a message about God's desire, therefore my desire should be to have an ever-increasing love for God and for people. And I got all my stuff that I got to do, including preparing this talk out of love for you. But yet I'm getting selfish about my needs. And Brittany, through friendship and God's sovereignty, we've been able to form a very close friendship with some people from Afghanistan that are desperately trying to help their family over there. They don't know English and don't have contacts. And so Brittany's probably spent 25 hours this week learning, researching, talking to every person possible about Afghanistan. And if I'm not careful, I'm over here going, I need her help because I gotta prepare this talk. Or I need her help because our kids are losing their mind. She's got this ever increasing love for these people and I'm over here in my selfishness. So I need God to produce in me an ever increasing love. It's a love for him, but it's a love for people. It's a love that's not easy. It's produced by God, right? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? It's love, right? It's not for the people that can do something for us, but it's for anybody and everybody. And maybe it's somebody on the other side of the world. Maybe it's somebody on the other side of the street. We all have limited capacity, but we all have some capacity to love. And what does God want to do in you? He wants to produce an ever-increasing love. He wants to increase your knowledge, that they would have knowledge and depth of insight. What does that mean? He wants you to know more stuff, know more facts, just have a bunch of information. And that is good, but this isn't information, the Bible. It's revelation. He wants you to know not about him. He wants you to know him. It's not about working for him, but it's about him working in you and you having your eyes open to how great he is, how much he loves you, what he's done for you. And then in turn, that changes the way you live. So yes, we would not be a church marked by good intentions or talk, but we would actually through knowledge and love be marked by action and consistency and follow through. Is that what you desire? Is that what you're sacrificing for? Where is greater revelation on your prayer list? Because if I'm you, it's not. If I'm honest, it's not always on mine. I go to circumstances. But yet, Paul is a pastor, and God through Paul is saying, the thing they need the most is to know me and to love me and to live for me. So that way, if the circumstances are good or if the circumstances are the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst, I've got them and they've got me. That's why it says in 1 Peter 1, the tested genuineness of your faith is of greater worth than gold. Do you believe that? The tested genuineness. Tested, I don't like that word. That means it comes through trial. But what we get is we get to know that our faith is real and lasting and sure. And that's what Paul's praying for. Lastly, I got to wrap up. I know y'all could stay here for another hour and a half because you just love Jesus. Shout out, we're having kids' baptism right after this gathering, so that's going to be awesome. Cultivate God confidence, not self-confidence. Desperately desire spiritual growth. And then lastly, stand. If we want to have persevering faith, we got to stand firm and we got to strive together. Verse 27, I want to read it. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know, here it is, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, that you're striving together as one. That's a message for some marriages in here, some friendships, some groups of people. I got a message from a coach after the 9:30. He's like, I want to encourage my team with that. Striving together as one, one mind, one heart for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way. He wasn't minimizing it. They were under major challenges. He said, without being frightened in any way by those opposed you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and you'll be saved by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ. This verse isn't awesome. We don't love this verse either. It's not easy. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. I talked to my friend this week that went, is walking through maybe the worst thing I've ever heard about. It's terrible. And I was talking to another friend from Texas 3 nights ago and praying for her. Me and Brittany were praying for her. She said goodbye to her husband of 43 years from COVID. But both of them were talking about being honored that God would choose them for the hardship, for the suffering. And then I'm reading this verse that it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, we love believing, but also to suffer. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here, that I still have. How did the Philippians, yes, it was the power of God, how did they come to know Jesus? It wasn't through the ease of Paul's ministry. It was through the sacrifice and the suffering. So they were downstream recipients of Paul's sacrifice, of Paul's hardship. Now, what Paul is telling them is that you got to think about who's on the downstream of your perseverance. Who's on the downstream of your trials? When you stand firm and when you strive together, even though it's not easy in the gospel, even though it's not all going to be beautiful roses the whole journey, who's going to come to know Jesus? Because you stood firm and because you kept going. And because you didn't give up. He says, stand firm and strive together. The stand firm is a military word. And it says to have unflinching courage. Not leaving, one definition was not leaving your post no matter what challenges came. And that's what we saw, right? in Afghanistan, the pressure got too high and people just left their posts. But he's saying in this journey towards Jesus, in following Jesus and living for Jesus, no matter what comes, stand firm. But then he said something else. He said, strive together. First one was a military term. This next one was an athletic term. It actually is athleo, where we get athlete. And what does an athlete do? They compete or contend for a prize. So he's saying strive, compete for the gospel, contend for it, sacrifice for it. Do what it takes, not for yourself, but for the gospel. He says strive together. Do you see that? Strive together. In the Greek, it's actually all one word. Soon athleo. Soon athleo. And that soon is so important because typically you and I leave it off and we're like, instead of competing with each other, we compete against each other. Or we go at it on our own. We sometimes think Christianity is a solo sport. But soon means with. With having close or tight identification. That's what he's saying. If you want to have a faith that perseveres, if you want to live with impact, have significance, be marked by knowledge and love, he says you got to stand firm and you got to do it together. You got to strive together. Soon athleo. Quit going at it on your own. Quit thinking you don't need anybody else's help. Quit thinking that you're good enough, that you've got what it takes. No, you were meant for people. And so, yes, even though we're a large church, that's why when we get up here, we're always inviting you to take a step. Not just to sit in a seat, but to take a step. Being a door holder is a great step because those are the people that are making way for you to be a part. Coming to the community group collective is a great step because not only will you meet people, the best part is people will meet you and they need you. And you need them, because if we want a faith that perseveres, we gotta strive together. Gotta strive together. So what's your takeaway? Are you depending too much on yourself? You need to remember that it's God that did all the work in the beginning, so it's God that's gonna do all the work in the end. Is it to move that desire for spiritual growth up your wish list, your prayer list, to start shifting even rhythms of your life? That's one of the beauties of Sabbath. It gives us a chance, all of us, to just even evaluate our rhythms. Or is it maybe to take your place at a post, not by yourself, but with other people, striving together? I'll close with this. I know we got to wrap. We got the chance to preach a couple months ago in Auburn, Alabama. War Eagle, anybody? War Eagle, keep it down, keep it down. Y'all aren't that proud. I guess y'all aren't that hopeful for the football season, but I was preaching in Auburn and I was talking about the already not yet of the kingdom of God. What it's like to experience and live for Jesus now, but also have hope for a better future where there's no more tears, no more suffering, no more crying, no more shame. The circumstances are perfect because Jesus has made all the wrongs right. I'm just talking about eternal life. Felt a lot of pressure. Wasn't even sure I was supposed to be in that, but the talk was called, "What is Eternal Life?" Already that we get to experience Jesus, we get to know him, we get to walk with him, we get to live for him, we get to be a part of this community, but the not yet that's coming. I was encouraging people to love the already, but look forward to the not yet. Psalm 84, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. There's a fourth point, and I didn't give it to you, is set your heart on a pilgrimage. Remember where you're going. Remember where you're headed. Remember what your future holds. Remember he who is promised is faithful, and he will deliver you till the very, very end. And I was very first service, I was talking to a guy right here, second row. I said something about being from Texas. And he shouted me down, and I appreciated that. And all Texans, we are from the promised land, so we have to get to know each other. We gotta, you know, like each other and become friends. So we just have a little moment in the middle of the gathering. We just, me and him, I get his name, he gets my name. We talk, I didn't care about everybody else. And then I moved on. I didn't fall on my face running around chairs. But after the second, there's four services that day, four gatherings. After the second one, they call them services, we call them gatherings. After the second one, the pastor comes up to me and said, I just found out one of our church members died. He was driving home from church, got out of his car, had a heart attack. And he said, you're never gonna believe it. It was Mike, who you had a conversation with. One person I had a conversation with from stage. It was him. And the pastor told me he was parking cars at the rising of the sun. But our hope is the fact that in the setting of the sun, yes, it was tragic. Yes, it was hard. Yes, to his wife and his sons, my heart continues to go out. But the hope is not what happens in this earth. The hope is in the setting of the sun, because he had his faith in Jesus. He was in the presence of Jesus. He was seeing face to face, beholding the glory of God. I had two more services to preach, two more messages to give that night. Do I give them? I asked the pastor, what do you want me to do? It's your church. He said, get up there and preach about what is eternal life. And I was preaching to over 2,000 college students that night. And there was some fear and trembling, but there was also some confidence and some authority and some just holy moment stuff happening where I'm like, I don't know why all of this happened. I can't explain it. This is terrible. I can't imagine it, but I know God is here and I know God is moving and I've got to be his mouthpiece. And so I got up and I challenged students, right? To not think that life is going to last forever. Not think that today's the day to just do whatever you want, have the blast and live for the world. And then maybe one day you'll settle down. No, every moment matters. The stakes are high. This is a journey that is temporary and fleeting. The things of the world won't last, but the things of heaven will last forever, and you in Jesus will last forever. So it's time not to just go through the motions, but to have our hearts set on a pilgrimage so we can stand firm, strive together for the sake of the gospel, for the already, but maybe for the not yet. We don't know when our day's coming, but we know until we do, we're gonna have confidence in God. We're gonna desire to know him more, and we're gonna continue to stand firm and strive together for the sake of the gospel. Can I get an amen, church? Can I get an amen, church? For the sake of the gospel, let's continue to stand firm and strive together so we can persevere, and God would use us collectively to help more and more people know that they're gonna be in a pilgrimage with us and they're gonna see us together forever in heaven. Let's pray.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church podcast.